I've entitled the message today, The Spirit Bringer of Power. We're in a series on the mysteries of the Spirit. And the Spirit of God is probably the most mysterious persons of the three members of the Trinity. And we've already looked at that. Last week, we identified Him as the bringer of life. And He is the one that brings us to life. He did so in the garden when He brought the first man to life. And He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. He also brings us to spiritual life with the baptism of the Spirit when we're born again into the family of God. Now today, a new concept, but one that you find often in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit bringer of power. Shall we pray together? Father in heaven, during these next moments, we call down your blessing upon this place and we ask for the filling and for the movement of your Spirit here. May it be evident that Jesus Christ is alive and work as the Spirit of God moves in each heart. And God, because of your divine ability and infinite knowledge, it is possible for you to take a humble speaker's message and give a blessing to every single person in this room. And that is what we're asking that you would do right now. Take the Word of God and just drive it into the hearts of your people. Meet spiritual needs. Draw people to yourself. Thank you so much for what you've already done in the last few weeks. And we look forward to more even this day. So take over now and by your Spirit accomplish good in our hearts. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, since the days of Thomas Edison and the first electric light bulb, Americans have had an ever-increasing interest in the power of electricity. And one of the most iconic images of the power that electricity has to drive things that happen here on Earth is something that we find located in the northwestern part of our state along the Colorado River. It is the Hoover Dam. Although originally constructed as a flood control dam, it nevertheless was built in such a way that it would generate power. And in fact, in the belly of this dam, there are 17 turbines that really are able to produce an immense amount of power. Following the dam's completion in 1936, however, these turbines were not able to work for a while because they had to wait for Lake Mead to fill. And once the lake filled, then the water could be directed down through the four large penstock towers that sit behind the arch of that dam and funnel it down into narrower and narrower chutes to drive or push the turbines that sit in the belly of the dam. And to this day, because of the power that dam is able to generate, cities as far away as Los Angeles, California, are powered by the energy that is produced in that dam. In 1984, that dam generated 10.348 terawatts of power. Does that even mean anything to you? That's hard. I had to research what that meant. Here it is. Listen to this. A terawatt is a mind-blowing 1 trillion watts of power. That is a 10 with 12 zeros after it, if that's any help. To get a handle on that, we need to figure this. These figures are so large, we need to think of it as enough power to really generate all the energy that is needed by entire countries around the world. It is just amazing what this dam is able to produce. So when we're talking about electricity that's enough to power whole countries, we're talking about an immense amount of power sitting in this dam. And it's been able to do so now for about 85 years. My family and I had the opportunity to visit the dam about 4 years ago when we were making some travel through the northwestern part of the state. And we stopped on what is now known as the Hoover Dam Bypass, the highway that spans that arch. At least in one picture, it was visible. And we were able to look down. And then later, we drove down the windy road and actually drove across, and maybe you've done the same, the top or the rim of that dam. But you know what? At the top of the dam, there was no water going over the spillways at the time. It was all peaceful and serene, betraying the fact that down in the belly of that dam, all of this power is being generated. Even though up on top, everything looks serene and peaceful, as if quiet, nothing was happening. And this is my point today. Inside of every single Christian, there is an unseen power that if utilized would energize your spiritual life and maximize your ministry for God. The power of which I speak then is the Holy Spirit. And quite honestly, what He is able to do for Christian people largely remains a mystery. And I want to peel back that mystery for you today. One of the primary reasons that so much work for Christ in this day accomplishes so little for Christ in this day is because we lack the power of the Holy Spirit. Back in the day, back when I'm speaking what we talked about a couple of weeks ago on the day of Pentecost. What an amazing day that was. The Holy Spirit came down on the people of God in a way that He had never come on them before. He came down and He inhabited every single disciple in the upper room. And He came down in a visible show with cloven tongues of fire and also with a mighty rushing wind, so much so that immediately the disciples leave, they go into the public courts of the temple, and then they begin to proclaim publicly Jesus Christ. It's the inaugural birthday of the church. Now I want you to think about this because let's think about the disciples. What were they like before the Spirit of God came? You know what? We could be the next on the crosshairs of the religious leaders. We have got to hide out because our necks are on the line. They were fearful for their lives, but immediately the Spirit of God falls on them, and that morning they are out and they're preaching in public places where the religious leaders could get them. Something changed. Some power came upon them that would change fearful people into Christ-proclaiming people. And that power was the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that Jesus told His disciples in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, "Behold, I will send the promise of My Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued," He says, "not with the Spirit from on high, but with power from on high." Of course, that power came from the Holy Spirit. Something had turned these cowards into champions, and that something was the Holy Spirit. Let's think about Jesus and His ministry. We have to go back a little bit further in our thinking, but Jesus' own ministry demonstrates this. Do you recall what event began Jesus' public ministry? 30 years on the earth, and pretty much all we read about Him is as a 12-year-old boy, he's negotiating with the religious leaders in the temple. And then there's this gap of time between 12 and about age 30. So what's that about? 18 years. Nothing. And then all of a sudden, his ministry begins. What began it? Who can tell me? Who knows? It's the baptism of Jesus Christ. And so we mentioned this a week ago. And at that scene, Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. A voice out of heaven says, "This is My Son in whom I am well pleased." And the Spirit of God descends in the form of a dove on Him. That form of a dove, that's the image of the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus Christ. And what immediately begins to happen? Jesus begins His public preaching ministry. And one of the first places He started, He went right back to His hometown of Nazareth. And we read about this. After the temptation, of course, He was baptized and He was tempted in the wilderness. But then shortly after, He makes His way back to Nazareth, His hometown. And when He's in the synagogue of His hometown, He asks to read, and He reads from the Isaiah scroll. From Isaiah chapter 61. And we find these words recorded for us. And let's go to the next slide and pick up Luke chapter 4, 18 and 19. And Jesus read these words from the Isaiah scroll. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And why is this important? Well, Jesus outlines in that passage what He came to do. The prophet Isaiah saw it 700 years before Jesus walked the earth. He said, I've come to preach and to heal and to preach deliverance and to give sight to the blind. But it all started with these words in Isaiah 61 and verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Even Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you are sitting there thinking, I thought Jesus was God. I mean, and the Holy Spirit is God. Now you're getting me all confused. The Holy Spirit came up. Yeah, I don't understand it all either, but it's called the Trinity, and sometimes it's just mind-blowing, you know, it's just out there. But somehow the Spirit of God came on God in a body and empowered His ministry. And what follows then, in both cases, both with the disciples and then with Jesus, is that we see the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit preceding their ministry and energizing it. Could it be that the real power then behind our ability to minister to one another and to minister in the community is really not who we are as Christians, but who resides in us as Christians? The Bible says in these places, and I'm going to ask you to consider these other texts, where does the power lie? Remember, we're coming up on the Christmas season, and we're going to be in Luke chapter 1 and 2 shortly, but remember when the angel answered and said to her, Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. I want you to notice that the angel said the Holy Ghost would come upon her, and the very next line says, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. It was the Holy Spirit that precipitated the conception of the Son of God in the womb of the Virgin. And then we read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. These are just a sampling of verses. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and Judea, in Samaria, and under the uttermost parts of the earth. And then about Jesus' ministry, we read Peter would say in Acts chapter 10 how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. There is this connection in the New Testament between the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, depending on which version you're looking at, you're going to see both words, and power. And every time the Holy Spirit is hooked up with the word power, the word used is dunamis. The mighty power of God, the miracle working power of God. I actually wanted to do more study on this. There's got to be something in that. Every time the Holy Spirit is mentioned in connection with power, it's the same Greek word. Maybe some of you bookworms out there will go after that. Get your Thomas Chain and chase that for a little bit. That's an interesting thing I didn't get time to get to. But power is connected with the Holy Spirit. Just maybe then the real might, the real muscle behind the spirit of the ministry is the Spirit of God. Now think about this for a moment. What a relief. Maybe you've thought that some aspect of this church ministry really depends on your shoulders and your arms. You know, there are Christians that get that way. Man, if I didn't show up to drive the seniors, or if I didn't show up to greet the visitors, or if I didn't show up to make the coffee and to set out the Danishes, man, this church just might go under. If it wasn't me putting money in that offering box, man, this thing would shut down. I mean, some of you think you got the power. And it's easy for us to get in that mindset that really, you know, I'm thankful for every person who serves. And many of you have given variously, even in this COVID season, to do various things behind the scene to keep everything moving forward. A lot of our ministries, ancillary ministries, have been shut down, and we're not running them right now. But I am dependent on you, and I'm grateful for you. But really, folks, none of us got the power. None of us hold this thing up. And if you got upset at me, or you got upset at somebody else and walked out the door, it's God's church. It's full of the Holy Spirit. It's going to run without you. Thank you. All right. Sorry about that. Did I step on somebody's toes? All right. I mean, I appreciate you. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But the power is not in us. The power is in the Holy Spirit. What a relief that is. Really, we do take too much pressure and maybe too much praise for ourselves. The ministry does not rest on my shoulders. Certainly not on yours either. But I understand, because as a pastor, sometimes I've felt that way. Man, I've got to keep it up. I've got to hold it up. I feel like sometimes the sailor on a sinking ship. He's got his toes in one hole and he's reaching across the ship, push his hands in another hole to keep it from going under. But it isn't me. And it isn't you. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what the Scriptures reveal. Unless we let the Holy Spirit then power what we do, we may never learn what God Himself can do. Let's go back to the dam. Next screen. Remember those penstock towers I was telling you, these four large funnels that sit behind the dam? They power the turbines that sit below. And though the dam was completed in 1936, does anyone know how long it took the dam to fill? It took 3.5 years. And in September of 1939, the first turbines, the first four, went online. And then it was a few more years and some others went online. And it took a while before all 17 got online. Why the delay? It took that long before enough water was in the dam to fill the funnels to power the turbines. But once the water started to flow, the generators roared to life. Similarly, it's when the Holy Spirit is allowed to flow through the Christians that they are energized with a new kind of power. Well, what kind of power am I talking about? You know, some of you are probably thinking, man, is there going to be a lightning bolt come out of heaven here and hit this guy or me? That's not what I'm talking about. But we do see examples of what this power will do in the New Testament. And honestly, because of time, I can only be suggestive of a handful. And I'm focusing primarily on his power for ministry or your service for Christ. But there's actually other areas of power, which is, incidentally, another little rabbit trail you could shoot off this afternoon in your personal Bible study. What other things does the Holy Spirit energize me to do? Let me get you started. Here's one. Overcoming, letter A, my fears. That his power helps us to overcome our fears. We've already seen that in the example of the disciples who were afraid before the Spirit fell on them. And what are we afraid of? We're afraid of failure. What are we afraid of? We're afraid of rejection. What are we afraid? We're afraid of the unknown. If I do this and something happens and I don't know what to say, I mean, I'll be mortified. And so we get these fears, real and imagined. And so we say to ourselves, well, you know, it's just safer to stay in my comfort zone, to stay inside behind the four walls, away from challenging situations and super spreader events and etc. But one of the things we've noted about the disciples is that their ability to minister was greatly enhanced with the coming of the Holy Spirit. Here's another example. Even under threat of arrest, the disciples went forth and preached, overcoming their fears. Acts chapter 5, verses 19 through 25. I've summarized the passage I'm going to read on the screen. The Bible says, "But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. A few verses later, then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Now, they brought Peter and John in before the Sanhedrin, and they're mystified that these unlearned and ignorant men are standing and preaching about Christ. How did this happen? I mean, it's usually men of letters who get up and preach. People of education and degrees and letters after their name. And these guys, unlearned and ignorant men, how did that happen? So they warn them. They tell them, don't speak anymore in this name. And they're in prison. The angel delivers them. What do? The very next day, they're right back in the temple preaching. Where they can get caught! What are they thinking? They're empowered by the Spirit to overcome their fears and still testify of Christ. Does not fear debilitate a lot of our serving? It does. In this room, you've been afraid to serve and you haven't served because you've imagined a fear, or there was a legitimate fear. Let me give you some examples. And by the way, I'm going to give you examples from my own life, because fear is common to man. And as it's been said before, it's not the soldier who has no fear that fights hard. It's the soldier who overcomes his fear with courage that wins the day. So some of us are afraid to knock on doors. You know, I've knocked on thousands of doors to invite people to church. And still, when it's time to do it, I still get a little uneasy in my stomach. It still happens. But I go out and knock on doors anyway. Are you afraid to give a tract or carry them in your purse or in your pocket so you have them to give away? Ask God for opportunities. I still ask God for opportunities to leave a tract or speak a word, but when the time comes, I still find myself getting a little bit nervous. when I pull that tract out. But I do it because I care about that person. I want to obey the Lord. Are you afraid to teach a class? You know, I don't have a lot of education. I don't know a lot about the Bible. I'm not qualified to do this. You know, there are certain contexts in which I'm still very nervous to preach. Now, you guys are a great audience. You listen to me all the time. You're so kind. And most of the time you smile at me. Most of the time you're not angry, and I appreciate that. Nobody's thrown a tomato in 20 years of ministry. Nobody's thrown a tomato at me, and I'm very grateful for that. But there's still a certain... I'd rather preach to you, though, than... I get out somewhere where I'm not familiar, and I don't know the people, and I don't know what they're thinking about me. I get nervous. I don't like preaching in contexts I'm not comfortable. You know what I'm saying? So I... Just because I speak doesn't mean it's always easy, and just because I'm afraid doesn't mean I stop. I just do it. Are you afraid of trying something new? You know, serving as your pastor means I constantly have to do things that I haven't planned on, and I get put into new situations. All the time. Almost every week. But it's been good because I've had to reach out and depend on somebody bigger than myself to get the work done, and that's a good thing. Fear doesn't stop me. It reminds me that I need help from outside of me, and that help comes from the Holy Spirit, who is my power. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1 and verse number 7, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So what does a spirit, how does a spirit empower me to overcome my fears? Letter B, to open up my mouth. One of the more common fears among Christians is speaking up for Jesus, and you're not alone. Paul, the great preacher in the New Testament who started all those churches that we read about in half the New Testament, this is what he says. Ephesians chapter 6, next slide please. And verse 18, he's asking, as he's in prison, by the way, at this point, Ephesians was written from a prison cell. He writes, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance." In other words, stick with praying for me. Why? "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me," verse 19, "that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." How does a great preacher like that? I mean, it must just come natural to some people, you know? They just must like really like to speak for Jesus. No, everyone has fears. And who enables a person to open up their mouth and speak for Jesus? It's the Holy Spirit. He empowers me. In fact, this connection between the Spirit and the ability to speak is all through the New Testament. I bet you've had times when you just felt like your tongue got tied. And you couldn't get the word. And you knew you wanted to say something and it just wouldn't come out the right way. And you wanted to speak to a family member or a friend or a coworker about Jesus and you just couldn't get it to come out. It was up there somewhere. It just wouldn't shoot out your lips. I know how you feel. I had been selected to preach in front of the entire college student body my senior year in college to more than 3,000 students and visitors. I had rehearsed the sermon multiple times. I had preached it. I could preach it in my sleep. I had done it so much. I had every word memorized. But when I got up to speak and I was standing in this massive pulpit, you know, that seemed like it just stretched the whole size of the front of this room, but it wasn't quite that. It was just huge. I mean, you can't... Anyway, I'm in this pulpit and there are all these people in front of me. I got through my introduction, didn't miss a beat. The first point, the first main idea, shoo, total blank. And because I'd rehearsed it so much, I just didn't even bother bringing any notes. In fact, we weren't allowed to bring the sermon. We could have brought notes, I learned later, but I didn't have the text in front of me. There's nothing to look down at except my Bible. So I don't even know what I said for the next two or three sentences. I just stuff came out. And then, in the mercy of the Lord, the words came back, and I was able to finish the sermon without a hitch. Some of you know, you've been there. You've had a graduation speech, you've had a class speech, and you know exactly the terrifying feeling when you just don't know where to go. But I survived, and I learned a couple things. One, God is a very present help in time of trouble. And number two, people don't expect you to be perfect or flawless. Most people understand ain't none of us perfect. What a relief. And so the Spirit can help to open your mouth for Jesus. the disciples in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, verse 29, they meet together after some of them are released from prison. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken when they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. What happened next? Filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Hey, the Holy Spirit will give me power to open up my mouth for Jesus. Next, He'll help me to optimize my gifts. We've been looking at this on Sunday nights. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14 is about the spiritual gifts. But the Holy Spirit helps to take the thing that you're gifted for. Now, I don't know if this is unfamiliar territory for some of you, but the Bible actually teaches there's something that you can do just about better than anybody else in this room. And it's called a spiritual gift. And it comes from the Holy Spirit. And He enables you to serve the body of Christ in some way. And some of you have the gift of giving, and some of you have the gift of mercy, and some of you have the gift of administration, and some of you have the gift of teaching, and some of you have the gift of prophecy, and some of you have ways to minister to the body, and you can do it better than most people. But the key to getting that gift, to make it effective, is the Holy Spirit working through the gift as you're using it. It isn't just that you have the gift, you want the Holy Spirit to empower the gift. It isn't just enough to know how to play the piano well or to sing well or to greet well. I need God's Spirit to empower me to optimize the gift to its fullest potential. And so I work really hard on my sermons so that I'm ready to meet you with good food on Sunday mornings. But I pause many times on Saturday. Now, God, help me to get it across to these folks. And then Sunday morning, I'm pleading with God, help me to get it across to these folks. Because it isn't just a sermon. It is the power of the Holy Spirit of God. It isn't just a greeting at the door. It's the power of the Spirit of God working through you. It's not just a song that you know how to sing because you know music. It's the Spirit of God singing through you. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Your gift is better when the Spirit is flowing through you, pushing the turbine, and accomplishing spiritual good in the lives of other people. Hudson Taylor wrote, "How often do we attempt work for God to the limit of our incompetency rather than to the limit of God's omnipotency?" The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul speaking about his spiritual gifts, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Dunamis. The Spirit and dunamis made my preaching effective. As I said, I'm only getting you started. There are actually other ways the Spirit of God empowers. Maybe another sermon down the road. But I've limited our focus really to spirit, the empowering to get ministry done or to serve the body of Christ. But you know, it's the Spirit of God who empowers me to overcome temptation. I may have this habitual thing about shading the truth. It really means that I like to lie to make myself look better. It's the Spirit of God that enables me, gives me the power to overcome my debilitating sins. It is the Spirit of God that gives me power to sanctify, to actually look at things about my speech, my character, my personality that are offensive and to work on them. And the Spirit of God is working my sanctification. And the Holy Spirit is also empowering me to display the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faithfulness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The Holy Spirit gives me the power. You see, there's so much more the Spirit of God is empowering me to do. How are we doing on time? You guys ready to quit yet? I don't have a clock in here, so I have to look. All right. We're okay. Here we go. Next. Number two, the Holy Spirit must not only, He can help me, but He must fill me. Back to the dam again. The power of the Hoover Dam is in the turbine. It's not, like many think, in the turbines. You may think it's in the massive bulk of its exterior structure, but you would be wrong. You may think it's in the hundreds of crew members that oversee its daily operations, but again, you would be wrong. The power of the dam lies in what?
Water.
The water behind the dam. No power can be generated until the water reaches the generators. Similarly, being a Christian is not enough. You must allow the Holy Spirit to channel His power through you And this is what the Bible talks about in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, which I asked you to turn to a month ago, but now we're getting to it. Ephesians 5, verse 18, it should be coming up on the screen. The Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." So, if I'm supposed to be empowered, and He will help me overcome my fears and open up my mouth and optimize my gifts and make an impact for Christ, okay, how do I get that? I mean, how does the water get through the chute into the tunnel to the funnel to the turbine to make it work? So we're going to talk about that before we go today. This is really the how behind what we need. All right? Here we go. You need to let the Holy Spirit take control. Be not drunk with wine, he says, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. When alcohol gets into a person's body at a certain level, the alcohol is pretty much controlling what that person does and how they respond. And sometimes is enhancing their bad parts of their personality, at other times enhancing good parts of their personality or their friendliness. And you know how that is. There's two ways that drunk people typically go. They get really hostile or they get really friendly. One of the two. That's usually what happens. But when the alcohol is in them, it is controlling their responses so much so that we're concerned that they're out on the roads because they may not be able to control their vehicle. And in a similar way, Paul is saying, listen, don't let that control you. Let the Holy Spirit take control of you so that when you're moving about, He's actually dictating your motions. Instead of being a hostile person, you're actually able to be a friendly, loving, giving, grace-filled person because the Holy Spirit's in you and He's controlling you. Herein then is a secret to the Holy Spirit. It's choosing to give Him control of your life. It's a decision of your will. I will be filled with the Spirit. I will let the Spirit of God take control of me. I meant to bring a glove today. And this is a great picture because the glove is powerless until the hand goes in it. When the hand goes in it, then the whole glove is animated to accomplish. And so you are a hand of Jesus. And when the Holy Spirit fills you, you can touch people and impact people in ways that you normally couldn't, only when you let the Holy Spirit take control of you. So this is something I invite the Holy Spirit to do in me and try to do it most days. Holy Spirit of God, would you please fill me like a glove, so that I can impact people for you today. That's what the word "be filled with the Spirit" has the idea. I'm letting Him fill me or control me. What else does this mean here, this verse, "be filled with the Spirit"? It means it's going to take cooperation on your part. The verb here is in the passive voice, which means I can't make it happen. I can't get the water. I have to ask the water to be put in me to push the turbine. Somebody else is working on me. And in this case, it is, let the Spirit of God fill me. You know, there are things that can get in the way of filling. There are sins, your besetting sins, and your activities, and your distractions that cause you to get off on other things that are less important, or even that sully the vessel and make it unclean and unfit for the Holy Spirit. He is called, after all, the Holy Spirit for a reason, right? So the Holy Spirit needs a clean vessel, and I need to cooperate with the removal of sin and the sanctification of my life so that He can fill the vessel to the full. Hey, if I can have a full glass of the Holy Spirit, why would I settle on half a glass? Why would I do that? But I got to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and with the Lord's work in my life to sanctify me so that I am filled. So this involves something we call yieldedness or surrender. I'm giving my life to God. God, I surrender myself to You. Here's the vessel. Fill it up. Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present." The word is yield. It's the same word in Romans chapter 6 and verse 13 when he says, yield your members. Present them to God. Let Him fill you. It takes cooperation. You want Him to control you, but you must cooperate with Him. And the third point, am I getting ahead? Yeah, let me talk about this for a moment. This week I was on my way to a home to share the gospel. Man, this is great. This is the great business. This is the great work of God. You know, I've shared the gospel with people thousands of times in various ways, depending on the circumstances. I have. And I've already, I already have my pattern down. I know what verses I want to use, the stories I'm going to use. and I'm going to reel this person in. I'm fishing for souls. I got it figured out. And the particular family I was going to visit this week, I'd already met these people and knew them to be kind and welcoming people. So I wasn't afraid of a hostile response. That was good. But as I drove the 15 minutes to their house from mine, I was praying, oh God, will you help me? Because I can give the gospel, but I can't awaken the heart. I cannot control the response of the person. So I prayed multiple times, probably said the same thing a dozen times. Got to the house, pulled up in front of it, shut the key off, and prayed again. Oh God, would you please take control of me and use me in these next moments? If anything was to happen for Christ, I was reminding God that I was counting on Him. And He did do something. And someone professed Christ this week! This is the essence of cooperation. I can't do it on my own, so I'm asking for help. Hey, I'm showing up. I'm prepared. I've got my Bible. I've got my little flip chart. I've got my verses memorized. I know the stories I'm going to use. I'm prepared, but I'm dependent as I wait for the Spirit of God to flow through me to do things much bigger than me. This verse in Ephesians, be filled, it means I need to let Him take control. Number two, it means I needed to cooperate with Him in order for this filling to take place. And finally, the verb is in the present tense, which in the original means it has to keep happening. Our present is a simple present. I mow the grass or I drive the car. But in Greek it is, I am driving the car. I am mowing the grass. We call that in English present progressive. It just means it's ongoing. So I am being filled with the Spirit all the time, because in my life and in yours, we have the Spirit, but then we're walking around in the world, we're getting mucked up with sin, we're having difficulty, and so we need fresh filling all the time. As regularly as we eat, we need to get the Spirit of God filling us so that He is coming out of us. Every now and again, I jump in the car and I see the fuel needle is a little low. And I'll tell myself, I got to stop and get gas soon, because if I don't, one of these days, the car is just going to stop on the road. Thankfully, that hasn't happened to me for a while. I used to have a car. It was a Pontiac 6000. The gas gauge stopped working, so I had to kind of keep a mental clock. Have any of you had cars like that? And that car, I know I ran out of gas 4 or 5 times with that thing. I just could not keep up with a car that didn't register the needle correctly. Thankfully, none of my cars are like that right now. But the car only has power as long as it's filled up, and I have to go to the filling station on a regular basis. In fact, I was there last night filling the car up again because it was empty. And that's the way I am as a Christian. I can't just expect to fill the car up one time and I'm good. I got God. I had a glory moment. It was Pentecost this Sunday. The Holy Spirit came out of the place. I'm good for life. Your car doesn't run like that, and neither do you. As a Christian, you need to keep filling yourself, asking the Spirit of God to fill you up. After a while, you can learn how to make the coffee. You know how to greet the newcomer. You know how to teach a class. You know how to count the money. You can do ministry without even thinking about it. Oh, and there's a danger. It's a danger of doing your ministry in your own power. But no Christian should minister in his own power. Not when you have the water of the Holy Spirit that can push the turbines to accomplish so much more than you ever could. I find it fascinating when the disciples needed some men to administrate the widow's fund. Now, this is only the distribution of food and the food pantry of the early church to make sure some widows weren't getting neglected. I am amazed at the qualifications the apostles asked of the men who were going to oversee the deacon's fund, the widow's fund. So, the Bible says in Acts chapter 3, when the disciples said we need to find some people to oversee this widow's fund, wherefore, brethren, looking out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the
Holy Ghost,
and wisdom, whom we appoint over this business. If it was us today, we'd find an accountant who could keep the books. We'd find a woman who was, most women gifted this way, who could keep the pantry organized so we could find what we needed the next time somebody showed up at the pantry. We would find people qualified. But in the church today, we would neglect finding Spirit-filled people. Now, this is a problem. We need the Holy Spirit to run the show, to do the business. Even if it's making coffee, watching babies, teaching a class, setting up chairs, I want the Holy Spirit helping me. No job is too small or too large, but that the Holy Spirit needs to empower it. This responsibility then is on our end to ask for this filling. Wow. I just felt like I gave you a bunch. Let me wrap this up. All right? Spirit of God, He's the power behind the work. He needs to push the turbines of ministry for us. Incidentally, this is the only way the church is going to get built and a place is going to be available for the Holy Spirit's got to push it. I can get up here and crack a whip and try to fundraise. That's going to go south quick, right? But if the Holy Spirit would empower you to give liberally out of your excess and the blessing that He gives you, there's going to be no trouble getting the money if God's in it. It's His power. So unless I get the Spirit of God empowering what I do, I will never see what God can do. About 120 years ago, this is about the turn of the 20th century, a wealthy woman had a small house on the seacoast of Ireland. Though well off, she was known for being quite frugal. And so when the villagers learned that she was among the first in the village to receive electricity run to her house, they were surprised. Several weeks after the installation, a utility worker knocked on the woman's door. He asked her about her electricity and how it was working. And she assured him it was. "I'm wondering, ma'am, if you can explain something to me," he said. "Your meter shows scarcely any usage. Are you using your power?" "Of course I am," she said somewhat sharply. "Each evening, when the sun sets, I turn on the lights just long enough to light my candles, and then I turn them off." She had tapped into almost limitless power, but didn't use it. Her house had power, but she didn't use what was available to her. Do not Christians make the same mistake? We run around lighting our candles, getting things done, because that's what we do as Christians, we get her done. And we largely neglect the Holy Spirit. Your life, this church, God's work, is too important to run on your power. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for reminding us of spiritual truth and of our need to depend on the Holy Spirit. Lord, today, because of this message and because of the truth of your word, we're not afraid of the Holy Spirit. We're inviting Him right now. We understand that if anything of substance and significance is to be accomplished, it's going to take the work of the Holy Spirit. So I pray, Father, that you would do it. Right now, in this place, which you fall on your people, may your people cry out in this place, repent of trying to do ministry in their strength and beg for the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit that the disciples knew, that Jesus knew. May it be said of us, the Spirit of the Lord is upon us, upon me. Lord, do more for us because we're relying on you. Bless us, we pray. No, Lord, there's some in this room who are without the Holy Spirit because they're not children of God yet. Lord, would you help some to realize that they're really missing out on how to do life well because they haven't invited Jesus to live in them, save their souls. For Christians, Lord, in this room who've been frustrated, struggling, running into roadblocks and wall after wall, help them to see that the real way to get things done is not to muscle the government, muscle the supervisor, or muscle their spouse. It is to plead for the help of the Spirit. So God, would you become the muscle for each person in this room? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Did God touch your heart?
You see, sometimes we think we're really doing things well and we're just running on our own strength. Did God touch your heart about that? Do you need to tell the Lord, you know, sorry, Lord, I've been running on my own strength. I've been running under my own power. I've been trying to push the whole thing along, and I'm not, Lord, I want that again. Please fill me. Like this verse says, to be filled with the Spirit. Would you fill me so I can touch other people for you? Would you cry out to God that way right now, in the quietness of this moment? No piano, no other sounds. You and God, for just a moment, would you cry out and say, God, that's what I want. I want your power on my life so I can touch people for you. Would you pray it now? Quietly in your seat. All right, who would say by uplifted hand, Pastor, I just prayed that prayer because that's what I want. I do want the Spirit of. Yes, God bless you. And you, many hands. Did you pray that prayer too? God bless you. Now let's ask God, not just today, but when you get up tomorrow, ask Him again. And Tuesday morning, do the same. And let's become a people who are filled with the Spirit. Father, thank you that you see our hearts. Even beyond the hands, you know what's going on in each life. Help us to be filled with the Spirit this week and enjoy your blessing, impacting other lives for Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We do have a hymn of invitation today. I'm going to ask Bill if he will come and lead us.